Do you believe in the devil? And if so, what do you imagine the devil to be? Exactly. Now, growing up, there's at least two kind of images that I experienced. You know, one is this one right here. You know, the image of the devil, kind of like a little cartoon character. He's sort of cute. He shows up in the Bugs Bunny cartoons. Who here had their early theology deeply formed by Looney Tunes? Right here. I was in the Sunday School of Looney Tunes every Saturday morning that I had that chance. Saturday morning cartoons. So you have this image of the devil. Somebody, you know, little red tail, red horns. Or we have sort of the horror movie image of that. Like this image right here, which is actually not super horrific, but this one right here. Remember from Disney's Fantasia? You know, the Night on Berry Mountain. Dun, 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 dun. I remember as a kid just being terrified by that. My parents are probably watching. Yeah, I really was, actually. But then again, the modern horror movies that I know you don't watch, I know, but have, again, just like fearsome images of the devil. Now, we are we're in a series in the book of Luke, where we're challenging each other to read three chapters a week and talk about it. And so this week we are starting into chapter 4, 5, and 6. The big challenge of the week is to spend some time in those passages, maybe read from several translations, read them several times, and just see what you notice. And then find some way to talk about it with somebody. You could join one of the connection groups. Carrie's leading a fantastic connection group on Thursday night. It'd be a great place to talk about it. If you're online, you could join our online group. Debbie is leading an online group where you could talk about it. Or if you can't find a group that kind of fits with your schedule, just start one. On the tables that you've already walked past, there's a bunch of resources for the book of Luke, for everything from like a pocket version of the book of Luke that you could just read that has like the whole reading plan and discussion questions. It's just right on the front page. Or you could take one of these bookmarks home with you for like your whatever is your regular like Bible, and you can, you know, keep up with that reading plan, or start a group. Just meet somebody, go out to coffee together or tea or whatever tasty beverage you enjoy, and just talk about what you notice. Because see, the Holy Spirit of God so frequently speaks to us through the Word of God. And so today we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And it's a pretty familiar passage, at least for many. I've taught on this passage a number of times in my life. This is Jesus being tempted or tested by the devil. But there's this one insight that really struck me this week that kind of opened up a new way of looking at it. And so I'm really excited to share this passage with you. So you got your Bibles? You could even double dip. You could run back to one of the tables, grab one of the pocket Bibles, and you can follow right along. Now, I'm going to be teaching from the New International Version. These are from the English Standard Version. All of them are good. But so let's pick things up. Book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted, or tested, it's the same word, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Duh. Okay, he was hungry. So he's in the wilderness, he's being tested, tempted by the devil. So who is the devil? Well, Jesus tells us some of who the devil is. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he describes him as, he is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies. So there's two things, two attributes. Well, actually, three things that we need to take out of that passage. One, the devil exists. Jesus says so. Number two, the devil is a murderer. The devil is trying to bring death into your life, particularly by separating you from the author and giver of life. If the devil can separate you from a trust relationship with God, you die. That's eternal death that we talk about, like the new heaven, new earth, the lake of fire, hell, all that stuff. But that's also degrees of death now. The devil is trying to destroy you. We need to understand that. He is a murderer, and he is a liar. In other words, he will use any means necessary, twist the truth in any means necessary to take you off track from that trusting relationship with God. Do you realize that your following the Lord has consequences not just for you, but also for the generations that follow you? If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a great-grandparent maybe, your kids are watching. There are consequences as we drift in our walk with the Lord, as our trust relationship with him starts to weaken or even break. So the devil will do anything by any means necessary to try to bring you down. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes the devil in this way: Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So I've got kind of a working theory on the devil, take this with a grain of salt. This is just me kind of putting the pieces together, or more importantly, compare this to the scriptures. Compare everything I say to the scriptures. See, the devil as a murderer and as a liar and as an evil force in this world is trying to pull you and everyone around you away from a trust relationship with God, the very source of life. Now, the devil is a spiritual creature. He is a fallen angel, or more likely a fallen archangel, because it seems to be like different rankings of angels in the scriptures. He is a fallen angel. And as such, he is a spiritual being. So he can at times take on a material form, and I think in some cultures he does, in some situations he does. I've had friends in the recovery community that have had some really powerful, like visual encounters with forces of evil, and I believe the stories that they tell me. I've had one situation in my life with what seems to be, as far as I can tell, there was an issue of demonic possession. Only one, but it was pretty profound. But I think most of the time, the devil is just a spirit, doesn't necessarily operate with a body. I think oftentimes the devil, especially in our culture, because it's more effective to work this way in our culture, the devil most often works as that slippery, sly voice in your head. It's the liar whispering in your ear. And as we read the rest of this passage, now, I could be completely wrong on this, but I don't think so. I'm not convinced that in this passage, when I hear this, this story, Jesus being tempted by the devil, I get my first images are like the Sunday school flannel graph version of the story. I can imagine Jesus, and he's hungry, he's out in the wilderness, and there's some creature, he's maybe got a cape, he's maybe got horns, he's about as scary as they'll allow on a Sunday school flannel graph character, and he's talking to them. I am not convinced that in this story that the devil actually appeared to Jesus in bodily form. He may have, but I'm not convinced that he had to have done that. Because, if Jesus was, or if the way that Jesus encountered Satan, the devil, in that moment, was more as a voice in the head. It's just he's in a weakened state, he's hungry, he's tired. It doesn't say that, but I'm assuming, because he's gone without food for 40 days. He's alone, and he starts to hear thoughts and think thoughts in his head that are trying to pull him away from his relationship with God. Well, now suddenly, that devil, I'm familiar with that one. I've heard him. I heard him this morning. You probably have too. That slippery, deceptive voice that sounds perhaps a lot less like a death metal singer. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, it doesn't sound like that. It sounds a whole lot more like a self-help guru or maybe a pity party in your head. I've heard that voice. You know, and it doesn't take me 40 days going without food to start to hear that voice. Some days it takes me 40 minutes. On a bad day, it's 40 seconds to start to hear that voice. The people around you are supposed to make you happy. They're not making you happy. You should upgrade your people. Nobody cares what you do. You don't make a difference. You're trying so hard and nobody even gives a rip. Why do you even try? Sounds like that pity party. Or sometimes that voice of self-entitlement. Come on, after all they've done to you, at least you could do this to them. Why don't you get them back? That's a voice I'm familiar with. I dare say you are too. And that's why this passage, I believe, if we really hear it, this becomes incredibly practical. Because what if this book, this Bible, is absolutely true? And that as Jesus is fighting Satan and being tested and tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what it's telling us is that we are going to be tempted and tested by the very same Satan. And this story of how Jesus ends up being able to refute the lies of Satan ends up becoming incredibly practical, incredibly helpful to us when that same voice comes knocking at your door, that same accuser, that same deceiver, that one trying to pull you away from a trust relationship with the Lord. See, what if this book's actually for real? Then, as we hear the rest of this passage, we really need to lean forward. Now, classic Christian theology tells us that sin comes into our lives in three ways. Through the devil, through the forces of evil in the world, through the flesh, in other words, all the sin stuff in me. I'm convinced we've got at least four layers in us. Everything, you know, in terms of sin in our life. You know, we've got the top layer, which are the overt sins that everybody can see. The stuff, the sins that you struggle with that your neighbor is very aware of. Underneath that is kind of the second layer of sin, the less overt sins, the sins that we're easily able to kind of gloss over, the sins of like pride, gossip. Sounds a lot like a prayer request some days. You know, those kinds of sins that only the Lord can fully identify and fully address. And then underneath that, we've got all those hidden motivations. You know, that's all your personality stuff. That's your family of origin stuff. Why you've got those deep triggers when that person does that one thing. Why you're still trying to please your father even though he's been gone for many years. All those things, those underlying deep, deep motivations, and then even one level deeper, it's the fundamental trust structures of our life. Who do you trust? What is your life really about? And the good news is that the Spirit of God, as He comes into our life, is like terraforming on all levels. He is changing us on every single layer and level. He does it for each person in a different order and in a different way, but He wants to touch the very, very deepest parts of who you are. That's the flesh. So sin comes into the world through the devil, through the flesh, and then also through the world. Can we keep that image up on the screen? Through the world, through the culture around us. Or John Mark Comer puts it this way. The deceptive ideas, that's the devil, that play to disordered desires, that's the sin in me, that get normalized in a sinful society. That's the world. Deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. So we can talk about the flesh and the world later. This week, let's focus in on the devil. And let's dive back into Luke chapter 4. Okay, verse 2, you got your Bibles? Okay, this is a training manual today. Verse 3. Okay, so the devil comes to Jesus and he says this, if you are the Son of God, is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, so this is questioning his own self-identity. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Could Jesus have done that? Yeah, of course he could have. But if he had for that reason, he would have been questioning his own self-identity. If he had for that reason, he would be breaking his trust relationship with God. And so he answered using the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, or if you finish the verse off, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus is saying back to the devil, my life is less about what I put in my stomach and more about what I have in my heart. I can trust that God will take care of me. And verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, again with the scriptures, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to take any shortcuts to success. I'm not going to compromise my integrity. Just like the same temptation to every business owner, I dare say many church leaders, we all have those things. There's things you can do that can get rapid growth, that can change the bottom line quickly. I'm not going to take the shortcut. I'm going to take the long route. I'm going to trust that whatever material blessing, whatever responsibility, whatever authority comes into my life, I'm going to do it right and trust that God will give it to me in his own due time. So you hear Jesus utilizing the word of God, but from a foundation of fundamental trust of his Father. God, my Father, has my best interests at heart. I can trust that he is going to lead me to the opportunities and to the power and to the authority that he chooses for me. I can trust him. Then, story goes on. Then the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand, verse 9, on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, the slippery voice said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And then he starts quoting scripture. The devil starts quoting scripture to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So the devil knows the Bible enough to quote Psalm 91. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to a test. So Jesus is using the word of God, but it's in the context of a trust relationship with God. I can trust that God loves me, that God is taking care of me. Now, I don't need some foolish or fake test to prove that. Maybe you saw this. I've seen this come up every now and again in the little self-help articles in newspapers, you know, but where maybe a couple says, well, let's test our relationship. Let's test whether we really are meant for one another. We'll go on a sexual walkabout for 30 days, a rumspringer Let's test the relationship to see if it's authentic. I think they were listening to the same voice. As if the closest relationships in your life can be built by breaking trust. That's not how it works, folks. But Jesus saw right through it. But you know, the devil, he can even use the scriptures. He can even use the scriptures to try to get you to break your relationship with God. Maybe you've ever thought things like this, you know, especially if you know the scriptures well enough that you know, scriptures can be taken out of context and maybe twisted around. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then the little slippery voice in your brain says, but you're not prospering right now, are you? You don't feel any hope right now, do you? So what's wrong? Is your faith fake, or is your God incapable? As if that false dichotomy could be trusted. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But what if you're not feeling any joy today? Does that mean that God is broken? Does that mean that your faith is inauthentic? Does that mean that maybe God doesn't love you? No. Jesus responded with the word of God based on the foundational assumption of God's love, grace, and trust. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, verse 13, he left him until an opportune time. Do you know that we are in a war right now? There's a spiritual battle going on around us right now. All the time. And the devil is willing to do whatever it takes to pull you and those who would follow you and those who your life will influence away from a trusting relationship with him. One of the things I think we have to be really careful about in the church is we start taking these secondary battles and believing for some reason that they're primary. The fundamental battle in this world is the battle for truth and trust. Who gets to tell you what is true? And who ultimately do you trust in? You know, we are being discipled all the time by our culture, all of the time. It's not a question of whether or not you're being discipled. It's only a question of who is discipling you. Who is discipling me? If you're on Facebook, you are being discipled by Facebook. Some of you are on Facebook right now. If you are on YouTube right now, some of you are on YouTube right now. To a certain degree, you are being discipled by YouTube. If you're on Instagram, you're being discipled by Instagram. If you're on TikTok, you are being discipled by TikTok. If you watch CNN, you're being discipled by CNN. If you watch Fox News, you're being discipled by Fox News. If you watch alternative media, you are being discipled by alternative media. Every day, voices are speaking into your life. This is what is true. This is what is true. This is what is true. This is what you can trust, which is why, friends, it is all the more important that we stay in the Word of God on a daily basis. That prayer is a major, major part of your life, that you and I and we remember daily who we can trust. And where our truth comes from. What is true? Who do you trust? And we are in a war. We are in a war. So what I hope we would take away from this today is that we look at how Jesus responded to the devil. in his temptation and in his testing, so that we can armor up, so that we can be prepared for the, we can be prepared when that voice comes this afternoon or tomorrow morning, or when any time, just like Jesus, you find yourself alone, beat down and weakened. When that slippery voice comes, and it comes, I believe, for all of us, that slippery voice. Jesus was able to refute the lies of the devil because, number one, he trusted God. Let's put that up. He trusted God. He trusted God. He knew that God, his Father, had his best intentions at heart. That God, his Father, could be absolutely trusted to take care of his life and every detail in his life. And secondly, Jesus knew the Word. He had spent time in the Word of God, so he knew how to respond. But those two elements are important. See, the devil knows the Word, but he doesn't know how to trust. Jesus trusted God. Do you trust God? Can you? Will you? Because the ways that we live, the battles that we fight, this is not to disparage the battles that are being fought in other environments, but we need to recognize the greatest battles in this world today are not being fought in the ballot box, even though those are important battles. They're not being fought in Olympia. They're not even being fought in Washington, D.C. They're not even being fought on the battlefields of this world, as important as national defense is. And I hope you pray for and support our troops. I hope you pray for our politicians. Notice I lost the support piece, but I hope you pray for our politicians, that they make wise and good decisions. But if you are a follower of Jesus, remember, those are secondary battlefields. Let me see your eyes. Those are secondary battlefields. The primary, the most important question is, will you maintain your trust relationship with God? Because the devil is coming for you. He's coming for your kids. He's coming for your grandkids. And if he can pull you away from that trust relationship, the devil wants to kill him. He wants to kill you. He is a murderer. He is a liar. Yeah, Grandpa used to be really into God. He went to church all the time. But then there was a pandemic, and it was harder to go to church. He doesn't like to wear masks, and so now he goes fly fishing every Sunday morning, and the kids are watching. There are fundamental battles, foundational battles. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? I'm here to tell you, friends, that God is absolutely trustworthy. That Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for your and my and our sin. He took on all of the evil of the world on himself, the one sinless human being who died for all humanity. And if that doesn't just radiate, display, scream the love of God to you, I don't know what else he could do. Jesus gave his life on the cross for you. He loves you that much. You matter that much to him. And so you and I, we can trust him with our entire lives, and I hope you would. So as we close, I want us to go through, this is an armor up exercise. This is taking Ephesians chapter 6 and turning them into some prayer. So let's put our armor on. You ready to put some armor on? Okay, let's put some armor on. So I want to invite you to pray, but this is a prayer that you can pray. You can have your eyes open if you like. I know, it's going to push you. But here's what I'd like you to do. Let's just pray, and we're going to read the scripture together about what it means to take our stand against the devil's schemes. And we're gonna pray these elements over our life. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are absolutely trustworthy. Lord, thank you that every element of my life is in your hands. And so, Lord, this morning we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, because we remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So, Lord, we want to put on the full armor of God. So when that day of evil comes, that we may be able to stand our ground. And after we have done everything to stand, so Lord, we want to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Put your hands on your waist. Lord, help me to remember that you are the source of truth in my life. That what you say is true is true. Help me to trust it. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, put your hand on your chest. Lord, guard my heart. Help me to remember where my righteousness comes from. Just pray that under your breath. Lord, help me remember where my righteousness comes from. It comes from you. With my feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You could touch your foot if you like, or you could kind of look at your foot. I know sometimes that's a challenge. But pay attention to your feet. Pay attention to your feet. Lord, make me willing to share the good news. Lord, help me be willing to seize the opportunity when it comes. Lord, make my feet ready to serve in your name. In addition to all of this, Lord, we want to take up the shield of faith. So if you're right-handed, this is your left hand. Your left hand. So think, or if you're left-handed, this is your right hand. Just pay attention to your right hand. Well, that would hold that shield of faith, by which we can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Lord, help me to keep my guard up. That I would recognize that not every message that comes into my life is true. Lord, help me to remember that just like Roman soldiers being guarded by a shield, that I need people around me with their guard up as well. I know that a lone soldier on a battlefield is usually a dead soldier on a battlefield, so I don't want to be a lone ranger, Lord. Help me to put up that shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Touch your head. Touch your head. Lord, guard my thoughts. Help me to remember where my salvation comes from. Help me to remember that you are the one that saved me, and nothing can take that away. So, Lord, guard my thoughts. And then the sword of the Spirit. So if you're left-handed, you'd carry the sword in your left hand. If you're right-handed, you're going to carry the sword in your right hand. Pay attention to your right hand or your left hand right now. Lord, make me capable with the word of God. Lord, may this hand be a hand that holds a Bible frequently. And Lord, may we pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, so that we can be alert and always praying for the Lord's people. So Lord, would you guard us? Would you equip us for the battles ahead of us this week? And Lord, we pray for anyone today that is taking a brand new step of faith, that maybe was putting their hand on their chest or their hand on their head for the very first time. Lord, thank you that you are reaching and calling out to the next generation, that you want to guard us, that you want to keep us. So Lord, we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.